Oh Lord God, we ask that as we have entered into your courts, that we would do so with praise, because you have placed our feet on solid ground. The world around us is uneven. The world around us is full of wickedness and lies. But Lord, in your house, there is truth. There is your Holy Spirit. There is help from above. There is a renewed vision of the ascended Christ. And so Lord, we come to you in prayer, knowing that you hear the prayers of sinners like us, sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So we thank you for this opportunity we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 2. Last week we started a new series, probably quite short, maybe 4 sermons, 5 at the most. And then we'll be in Nahum. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum is actually a sequel to the book of Jonah. And so we'll be in Jonah after we complete this series in Jonah. In Nahum after we complete the series in Jonah. Most of us are familiar with the opening scenes of Jonah. We read only the first 16 verses. We did not read the final verse, and that was deliberate because we wanted to leave out the big fish. Normally, when you open the book of Jonah, that's all you can think about is this big fish and what kind of fish it was, and does that fish exist today, and can a man really survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights? And so last week when we opened the book of Jonah, we read almost all of the first chapter, but we left out the other parts. And what we wanted to see was we wanted to see Jonah's disobedience to God's command. So the first thing that we see in Jonah is not his disobedience, but this big God who calls an international city to court. God does as he pleases. God is a big God. He's not limited to Israel. He's not limited to a region. He's God of the world, God of the universe. And so Jonah, who is called individually by God to go internationally to pronounce judgment on Nineveh, is disobedient to God. God, who is sovereign over individuals, finds a disobedient servant. God, who is sovereign over nations, finds a nation that is under his wrath, under his judgment. This is God who does as he pleases. This is the big God of Jonah, much bigger than the big fish. That's what we're meant to see. So Jonah runs the other way and he heads for Tarshish, which is the opposite direction, but God, and the word that's used there is God hurls a storm. So it's not just a little storm, but if he's hurling a storm, it's a big storm and the sailors are afraid. And this storm cannot be overcome by human means. As they paddle harder, the storm gets bigger. So big storm, big fish, bigger God. Jonah 1:15, Jonah understands what's happening and he says, throw me into the sea. It's a death sentence for Jonah. Appease the wrath of God with the sacrifice of me. But we didn't get to the part where Jonah is swallowed by a fish. All we got to was Jonah drowning in the sea. That's where we stopped. Jonah is drowning. Jonah's big God, God's big storm, God's sovereign rule over individuals, God's sovereign rule over international nations. Jonah reveals this God to the sailors when they ask, who is your God? Why don't you pray to him? And remember, they're afraid of the storm. They're afraid of the mention of the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And when the sea grows calm in an instant, when Jonah is thrown into the ocean, they are even more afraid of God. And we could say it appears to be from, they're saved from not just from the raging storm, but from the wrath of God in an eternal sense. They've been saved. They offer sacrifice to God. They make vows to God. And then we don't hear anything else about them. And so it seems that most commentators that I've read have said this looks like true salvation for these mariners. But now the scene shifts from a very chaotic chapter 1 to a calm chapter 2. So the calm begins at the end of chapter 1 and runs throughout chapter 2. And so the themes of chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 1 and throughout chapter 2 are salvation and prayer. Most of chapter 2 is a prayer prayed by Jonah from the belly of the fish. So we're going to take a look at the end of chapter 1 and then into chapter 2. And we're going to learn more about Jonah's God who does as he pleases. And we're going to learn about his salvation of sinners. So Jonah 1:17 is where we'll begin, and we'll read down through chapter 2, verse 10. This is God's word. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. There's a number of miracles that we're seeing in these first couple of chapters, and one of the first miracles, of course, is the storm. It's not a regular storm. It's an instantly made storm hurled at them by God, and it's because of the sin of Jonah. And you remember how the storm got worse and worse as they tried to solve the problem on their own. There's another miracle in the casting of lots to see whose fault the storm was. The lot, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. They pulled the lot and it fell on Jonah. What have you done, Jonah? Was what they asked him. Another miracle would be the immediate calm. Throw Jonah in and immediately there is calm. Seas don't act like that. They don't just all of a sudden storm and all of a sudden it's gone. There may be similar, comparable things that have happened in natural history, but not like this. Another miracle, of course, is the big fish, and some Christians try to prove the plausibility of this event in the book of Jonah by showing that this species of whale or this species of shark or maybe a whale shark or some kind of fish, maybe a Goliath grouper, extra big, maybe one of those can swallow a man whole, and maybe even that man could survive. And they'll cite instances of this happening. And just recently in the news, within the last couple of years, I think it was 2018. I could be wrong on the exact date, but there was a lobster diver off of Cape Cod, Massachusetts, diving for lobsters. And he was swallowed by a humpback whale. But he was wearing scuba gear. So he was able to breathe. Jonah didn't have scuba gear. And he was spit out by the whale after 30 to 40 seconds. That's not 3 days and 3 nights. Scientists said, you know, he was probably in the wrong place at the wrong time, or you could say right place at the right time for the whale to mistake an identity, right? Whales don't eat people. Just took him up as he's gathering whatever that whale is gathering. And when he realized he had something in him that he didn't like, he spit him out. But this doesn't prove the plausibility of a man surviving 3 days and 3 nights in a fish. But Christian, we don't need to prove that. We don't need to prove the authenticity by saying there is a fish that exists on earth that can actually do this. This is a miracle. You don't look at the feeding of the 5,000 and go, you know what could have happened was he could have had a dehydrated meal. You know, like the astronauts eat, he could have had a lot of those or a MRE. And all of a sudden they can feed the 5,000. No, we don't explain away miracles by some natural event. Imagine trying to explain the resurrection of Jesus using natural scientific events. You'd have to conclude that Jesus didn't really die, but that he was just really injured, and the cool tomb kind of woke him up and he walked out of the tomb. We don't do that. There are those who do. And those are lies that should not be considered. And the same is true with Jonah. What we're looking here is a miracle. The resurrection of Christ is a miracle. The feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle. And on and on and on and on we could go with the miracles. God miraculously prepared, and that's the word that's given in the scripture, God miraculously prepared a fish for Jonah. So whether it's a current species or something that God created on demand just for that specific time, we're not told. Remember, that's not the focus of what's happening in the book of Jonah. It's not the big fish, it's our big God. So another miracle is that he is not consumed by the fish. And then another miracle is that the fish vomited him out. And I think it's meant to be a violent word, like the hurling of the storm and the vomiting out of Jonah. What we find in this minor prophet, not minor because it's a minor message, but minor just because it's short. But what we find here is a true and miraculous story given to us by God himself, preserved for thousands of years by the Holy Spirit. And this book is given to us so that we might learn about our great God who does as he pleases. Jesus himself quotes the story of Jonah. And we're going to see that in the coming weeks. We're going to look at some New Testament passages that mention Jonah. But for now, just know that Jesus saw this story and used this story as a true story. So this is not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. You will be attacked by atheists. This was one of the stories that an atheist friend of mine brought up and said, the Bible is full of fairy tales. I mean, Samson, long hair, come on. Jonah, big fish, come on. And he had no room for that. But what we find is the word of God. True. Infallible. Living. Powerful. Inerrant. Given for our sanctification. This is the word of God. And what we're going to learn from the word of God this morning from this story are two things. Number one, God's wrath. And number two, God's salvation. It's just a very simple outline. God's wrath and God's salvation. So first of all, let's look at God's wrath. We've already seen Jonah's disobedience. And yet, he couldn't escape from the presence of God. He gave it his best shot. Remember the illustration of tuning into your favorite radio station here in town and driving out to Waianae pretty soon, that radio station gets staticky and you can barely hear it. Maybe that's what Jonah was trying to do. Just get away from that voice of God making him go somewhere he didn't want to go. So he heads in the opposite direction. Nineveh's up here. Tarshish is down here, probably in Spain. What would have been for them? The ends of the earth. Jonah was running away from his prophetic assignment. He's running away from God, if it's possible, who gave him the assignment, but God does as he pleases. And in this case, it was his good pleasure to hurl a storm at the running prophet. This is God's wrath against disobedience. A.W. Pink, theologian, says, "The wrath of God is the holiness of God. The wrath of God is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin." The wrath of God is part of the holiness of God. The wrath of God is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. So Jonah is running from God, which warrants chastisement or discipline from God. Which means that this should be looked upon as kindness. This storm is to be looked upon as kindness. Consider the alternative. Jonah could have slept in the bottom of the boat. Remember, he's already been successful, and so many times we let our successes make us think that we're headed in the right direction. He made it to Joppa, 50 miles or a day or two's journey. He makes it to Joppa. Oh, I'm still alive. I'm still good. He's able to locate a ship going in the direction he wants to go. He's able to buy a ticket. He's able to get onto the boat, and everything is going his way. Success, success, success. Oh, maybe God is giving me this success to show me that what I did was okay. There can be success in disobedience, but it doesn't change the fact that this is disobedience. But consider the alternative. That success could have continued. He could have remained asleep at the bottom of the boat. There could have been no storm. He could have arrived in Tarshish well rested and ready for a new life. But what about the Ninevites, you might ask? God's going to do with the Ninevites what God wants to do with the Ninevites, with or without Jonah. It's not dependent upon Jonah to reach the Ninevites. If God appoints them for salvation, they will be saved. The bigger question is, but what about Jonah? His relationship with God is severed. He's at peace with his sin. He's off on his own. Is this the life we want? Life without God. Success without God. A life of worldly success without any relationship to the God of heaven. Just going our own way. There are many, many people who enjoy that kind of life. But as Christians, here's what we know, and this is what you probably don't hear from the world all week. When God leaves us to ourselves, that prosperity is temporary. When God leaves a man in his sin and he's enjoying the success of a sinful life, that prosperity is temporary. It could be 10 years. It could be 20 years. It could be 50 years. It could be 100 years of peaceful, luxurious, and decadent living. But it's temporary. Even if it's 100 years, it's temporary. You can live your whole life satisfied without God, but in the end, you will stand before God. So in your version of life, life is good. Living my best life now. But in the end, Without Christ, God's wrath is yours. Life after death is determined by what you did with Christ. Without Him, after death, it's eternal death. It's condemnation. This is the wrath of God on unbelievers. A wrath that can be averted if one turns to Christ. Romans tells us that creation reveals the wrath of God. Creation tells us that God is good. And you look at these beautiful flowers and you go, wow, this is a good God. But look at those flowers in, say, a week. They're wilted. They're dying. Ah, something has happened. So much nature around us declaring the glory of God, His wrath and His goodness, and yet many are successful in getting as far away as they can from God. They tune Him out. They never think about Him. They never think about the life to come. And that, congregation, you know, is the worst place to be. Francis Chan said this in a very helpful way. He wrote, "Our greatest fear should not be fear of failure." Right? That's probably number one on many people's list. Fear of failure. Our greatest fear should not be fear of failure, but of succeeding in things that don't really matter. So what's the remedy? The remedy is Christ. Christ makes it clear in His word that the wages of sin is death. And either that death belongs to you, or you find a substitute. Now you know where this is going, right? It goes to Jesus, because He is the substitute. He dies a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. And it's very similar to Jonah, because Jonah's life is sacrificed in an illustrative way, because he doesn't really die. But Jonah's life, I mean, he's as good as dead. And throwing him in is what saved the sailors from the raging sea. They throw him in and the sea becomes calm. So Jonah is thrown into the raging sea to die. But as we'll see in a moment, he doesn't die. But what happens is the wrath of God is averted. They're able to get from the sea made by God to the dry land made by God. And they're safe. Jonah is a type of Christ. That means he's an illustration or shadow of what Christ is going to do. Jesus Christ will be sacrificed. But for him, it's not, he didn't die. He was rescued. No, he went all the way to death. And that is going to be portrayed tonight in the table that will be set right here before us. His blood is shed. His body is broken. His death is given as a substitute so that sinners who put their faith in Him will live. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus will give His life so that we might be saved. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Every moment we are not dead is an opportunity for repentance. That is the kindness of God. His kindness brings us together today to counter all of Antichrist that we've been hearing all week. This is the kindness of God. So the wrath of God is revealed to these mariners. They turn to God. The wrath of God will be revealed to the Ninevites in the coming chapters. And they too will be saved. Just like the wrath of God was revealed to the Israelites. And despite their non-repentance, God allowed them to survive. The wrath of God here is on Jonah. And Jonah doesn't die. He is saved from death. So point number two is God's salvation. We've seen God's wrath. Now we're going to look at his salvation. And here's a question to consider as we go into the second point. Is the big fish part of God's wrath? Or is the big fish an instrument of God's salvation? Is the big fish a part of God's wrath? Or is it an instrument of God's salvation? Jonah is swallowed by the fish. And, you know, let your imagination go for a bit and think about what it would be like to be in a big fish. What does it look like? What does it smell like? What does it feel like? Most of us don't even like to touch fish, right? The sliminess, the smell, we don't have any of those sensational details. God may have made a special creature just for this purpose, with an extra large stomach with no digestive fluids. I don't know. We're not told. And again, Derek Thomas makes an application here about the doubter. One who thinks that this story can't be true because fish don't swallow men. And even if they could or did, how could anyone stay alive in a fish for 3 days and three nights? This is what Derek Thomas says. He says, if you doubt this story, your God is too small. If you doubt this story, your God is too small. And that's what my atheist friend struggled with. You see, he was a believer for many years of his life. But it turned out the God that he believed in was too small. And so he turned the other way and became an atheist. Because his God was too small to make a big fish. This is what we're meant to see. If you doubt this story, your God is too small. We are meant to see that this is not a story about a big fish, but this is a story about a very big God. God can do all things. God does as he pleases. And so we pause for a moment and ask, have you run from God? Have you run from God? Where are you now? Are you still running? Is he pursuing you? Did he pursue you? Has he brought you back? That's what God does. You change the story, and in the New Testament, we get this story about a shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one. That's what God does. Do you know somebody who's straying? Somebody who's running like Jonah or like that one lost sheep. Do you know someone like that? Maybe it's your kid. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your brother or sister or a close friend. And whoever it is, they come to mind and they come to mind because they come to mind every day and your heart breaks for them. And every moment you think about them, you're praying, Lord, please go find this one lost sinner. Please bring them back. Draw them back to you. And you're so consumed that you even cry at times for them. And you wonder, will God ever be able to find them? And what we're told in God's word is that he is omnipresent. He is all present. God is everywhere. Consider where Jonah is. He's in the bottom. He's at the bottom of the ocean. And God finds him there. He's running from the presence of God. And God finds him anyway. Psalm 139 mentioned it last week, but I mentioned it again here because our faith needs to be strengthened. Psalm 139, just part of it. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol or the place of the dead, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. If you ever looked for something in the dark and you wish you had a flashlight, or you look for something in the dark, you wish you had night vision goggles, you know what's better than night vision goggles and better than a flashlight? It's God, to whom the darkness and the light are both alike to him. He sees all. He is everywhere. Not only is he omnipresent, our God is omnipotent. All powerful, omnipotent, all omnipotent, powerful. God is all powerful. If he is determined to find them and bring them home, God cannot be stopped. That was Spurgeon's sermon title from Jonah. God cannot be stopped. This prayer of Jonah, the salvation of Jonah, is encouragement to those whose hearts are heavy for a loved one that has gone astray. However far they've gone, God can find them, and as he wills, he will do whatever it takes to bring them back, maybe even sending a big fish. And you might say, well, maybe they're too busy running to think about God. Jonah didn't pray for a big fish. He prayed after the fact. To him, he was as good as dead. Throw me in the sea, and he's sinking to the bottom. That's what we hear in his prayer. We don't have a record of any prayer before he's in the belly of the fish. What we have is a record of him in the fish, remembering that he was drowning. Just moments before he's in the belly of the fish, he is as good as dead, and the Lord saved him anyway. And then he prayed. Your wandering child, your wandering spouse, whoever it may be that they seem so far away, they may not even be looking for rescue. They may not even be acknowledging God, but God is unstoppable. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He will do as he pleases. This is the God that we serve, and he is our Savior. Oh, church, let this be an encouragement to all of us. Our God is much bigger than this big fish, much bigger than the storm. Our God is a great, omnipotent, and omnipresent God. Back to Jonah. Jonah has been saved. That's when he prays. Do the dead pray? No. So we know Jonah is not dead. Jonah 2:1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Miraculously, Jonah is spared. The kindness of God spared Jonah, gave him more time to live. Jonah was on the brink of death, and the fish saved him from drowning. The fish is an instrument of salvation. And Jonah realizes that, and he worships. You know, I wonder, you know, the sea went calm. Did the sailors see the fish swallow Jonah? And it seems like the answer would be probably not, because it seems like this fish, this whale or whatever it is, scooped him up off the bottom. Look at verse 3. You cast me in the deep. Verse 5. The deep closed around me. Just think of him sinking to the bottom. I went down to the foundations of the mountains. This is, you know, the bottom of the sea. That's where Jonah is. How did he get in the sea? Remember what happened? They threw him overboard. But look at what he says, his own words. Verse 3. You, O Lord, this is to the Lord, you cast me into the deep. He's talking to God and says, God, you did it. Well, wait, wasn't it the sailors that threw him in? answer is yes, but Jonah realizes what we need to realize at times is that God does as he pleases. There are primary causes and there are secondary causes. The sailors were a secondary cause. This was God's work. You cast me in the deep, Jonah says, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and waves passed over me. Now, if you look at the prayer, if you know, the prayer, it looks like a psalm, it reads like a psalm, it sounds like a psalm. And what the psalmists often do is they use the metaphor of the raging sea for great trouble. For example, Psalm 88:7, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Waves and waves and waves. Psalm 124, 4 and 5. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. The reason Jonah's prayer looks and sounds like a psalm is he was very familiar with the psalms. They would have already been written for God's people. They would have been singing these psalms. He would have known them, been familiar with them. And so when he prays, you don't see just one psalm being taken out of the psalms and put there. No, it's a mixture of many psalms put together. Psalm 69, 1 and 2. Listen to this. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. So what is used as a metaphor in the Psalms are for Jonah a reality. He's literally sinking in the ocean. He's just been hurled into the raging sea. And look at what his description is. And this is from the belly of the whale. So he's recounting what was happening to him. He says, the water, verse 5, the water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So think of the seaweed that would be wrapped around his head as he's sinking to the bottom. Verse 6, I went down to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. This is a man who sees no hope for life. He is drowning. So even though when he's thrown in, the storm stops, he's still on his way to the bottom of the sea, where seaweed is wrapped around his head and where the foundations of the mountains are. No hope. He's going to die in a watery grave. But God has prepared a fish, a big one, to swallow him up. And Jonah describes his salvation from certain death in verse 6. He says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah had gone down. Remember, he went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down to the bottom of the ocean. And now he is brought up. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So it's unpleasant in there, as best we can guess. But it's not death. Jonah is as good as dead, but salvation comes from the Lord in the form of a fish. The fish wasn't part of the punishment. The fish was salvation. Look at verse 2. It describes the salvation. You answered me in my affliction, Lord. You heard my voice and saved me from death. I have been cast out of your sight, verse 4. I have been cast out of your sight. Remember, that was his goal. To get away from the presence of the Lord. So he had this silly goal that he could run away from God, not really considering the implications of the omnipresence of God. And God is already there. And now he realizes that God is a God of salvation. I have been cast out of your sight, verse 4, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. But God, yet I. Right? But God does this, yet I will do this. What will he do? I will look again toward your holy temple. He was fleeing the temple. He was fleeing the presence of God. Now he says, yet I will again look toward your holy temple, place of fellowship. Where he was once fleeing, now he desires to be there again. Verse 6, yet you have brought my life up from the pit. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that a New Testament concept? Of course it is. But it's also an Old Testament concept. Of course, God is unchanging. He is a God of wrath, and he is a God of mercy. He is a God of holiness. He is a God of justice. He is a God of grace. There is no contradiction in God. He has always been the God of salvation. We are told again and again about judgment so that we might seek his salvation, seek his mercy. Listen to this beautiful verse of salvation in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's an Old Testament verse of salvation. Jonah is an Old Testament book of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. New Testament, Old Testament, God is a God of salvation. The Lord saves. And most clearly and importantly is the salvation provided from eternal condemnation, which is death forever, by Jesus Christ. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And Jonah 1:17 points us to Jesus, who is in the belly of the earth for the same amount of time. He was in the tomb for the same amount of time. We're not that far past Easter Sunday. We remember what that celebration is. You cannot read the book of Jonah without making that connection. Jesus saves. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah is a disobedient prophet of God. He's called by God to go to Nineveh, but he runs the other way. Jesus is the perfect prophet of God. He is the Word that is made flesh. He is God. And he's called by God to go into the world to save sinners. And he fulfills all that plan of redemption from beginning to end with perfect obedience. So in hearing Jonah's story, we learn about ourselves. We're the disobedient ones. We are Jonah, walking the other way, running the other way, fleeing from the presence of God. We are sinners under the wrath of a holy God. But we learn about the salvation of God, his holy response to sin, which is wrath, but his remedy and his kindness to those deserving wrath. He sends salvation. In this instance, it was salvation from a watery grave for Jonah. But the salvation that Christ comes to bring is salvation from eternal condemnation. Jonah makes it very clear. The thing that we need to know, salvation is of the Lord. And that is accomplished through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who took our disobedience, suffered in our place, suffered the wrath of God, so that we might have salvation through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Unite our hearts, O God, to hear your word, to believe your word, to trust you and your faithfulness, to trust you in your kindness. Lord, we pray for those sinners that are running from you, ones that we love so very much, that you would draw them back to yourself. O God, we pray for them, knowing that you hear us. O Lord God, teach us more about you. In Jesus' name, amen.